We're in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. If I were to say to you, I had a tough time with my thought life this past week, how would you counsel me? You might begin by expressing some empathy and then start asking questions. So as a friend of mine, we're sitting together and you say to me, hey, listen, Chris, I get it. It's hard to keep your focus. When do you find yourself struggling? What are some areas in which you find yourself struggling? And with a question like that, maybe you would discover some things about what I meant by I had a tough time with my thought life this past week. And you might find out that I looked at something enticing. And as a result of that second look, I struggled to not keep bringing it to mind. And so I was thinking impure, or maybe not impure, but maybe covetous thoughts, because maybe the thing I saw that was enticing was not another person, but an object. Something that I really, really wanted. Over the course of conversation, maybe it is that you find out that I was surrounded by negativity all week. And you know what? I really got sick and tired of being around people. And so it was really hard for me to think positively about almost anything. I was kind of ornery. I was in a foul mood. Maybe as we're talking, you find out that my week has consisted of being disappointed, and then criticized, and then I really did mess up on something, and so that ever-darkening spiral took me lower and lower. So I struggled with my thought life this last week. I think it's easy for us in trying to help one another. It's easy for us to address or deal with, it may be natural for us to address surface issues. And so we tend to give advice like, well, you know what? You need to stop doing A and start doing B. And read this verse and keep your chin up and everything will be okay. That's well-meaning as it is, that only helps really for a few moments. But the more that we come to understand the truth that is revealed to us in God's Word, we begin to realize that how we think and what we think is no small matter. It is not something that can be addressed with a simple formula. Our thought life is really part of a larger war that is taking place not in our thoughts, but in our heart. So the wisdom writer reminds us in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The context of Proverbs 23, at least surrounding that one verse, is very, very negative. We don't want to grab that verse and say, oh, well, this is a really positive verse. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's actually a criticism. The context says that if a person is a deceiver at heart, his words will be used to get what his heart truly desires. In other words, even what you perceive as a kindness from this person is being used to feed his own selfish desires. So he's being very nice to you only to get what he wants. His mind is controlled by his heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. God instructs us in Proverbs 4:23 to keep, and there's a There's a battle mentality there. Keep means guard. Guard your hearts. Protect it with all diligence. Give everything to it, for out of it springs the issues of life. That's difficult, isn't it? When God reveals to us in Jeremiah 17:9 that this thing that we're supposed to protect and guard is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the warning is that without outside intervention, the heart is incurably sick. You cannot fix your heart. Jesus even taught in Luke 6:45 that out of the abundance or out of the overflow, that which fills up the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we think about is really a byproduct of a larger issue, what is in your heart. If our heart is given to our flesh, if our heart is given to earthly desires, what I feel and what I want and what I think I need, then we're going to respond one way. If our heart then is surrendered to the Spirit of God, we become positioned to respond in another way altogether. But there is no in between. What we have given our heart to will control us. And so here we are in Philippians chapter 2. And last week we spent some time with verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And we learned last week that verses 6 and 7 really explain or show, give us a picture of how this mind works. The thought is continued down in verse 8. So, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." We see here that the mind of Christ, this is review, the mind of Christ is a disposition of humility. We're not told to think a certain way yet. This is something that has been given to us at the moment of salvation, the mind of Christ. For us not to be living, submitted to the mind of Christ, is sin. This is, again, review from last week. So we see here that the mind of Christ is a disposition of humility. It's a mindset which led Jesus, who, remember, was in every respect God, Jesus, who was God, to not hold on to his deity against his Father's will. Again, in his mind, nothing was below him. I think that's a good way to think about it, because sometimes I think you and I can relate to that. Something's below. Oh, I don't do that. I don't want to do that. That's dirty. That's messy. That's something I. What we mean is that's below me. And for Jesus, who was God, it was not below him to come in the flesh, in his mind. Instead, in humility, Jesus willingly took on the form of a servant, which would position him to willingly offer himself as a sacrifice and die for our sins on the cross. The mind of Christ put him in the position to be used by the Father to accomplish this work that only Jesus could accomplish. He became the perfect sacrifice for our sin. How? Why? It happened because of the mindset of humility. And so the command of verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Notice it doesn't say right here, "Go out and heal people." go out and give the benefit of the doubt. Go out and show kindness where no kindness is being shown to you. The command in verse 5 to have the same mindset that Christ had, the command is to submit ourselves to the Father who can do something supernaturally in us. The Father wants to do something that you can't buy in any store, nor can you manufacture it in your own doings. What the Father wants to do is supernaturally put into the believer the disposition of His Son, Jesus. The Father, in a sense, saying, I actually want you to be like Him. So I want you, believer, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to have that same mindset that Christ had in Him. It is a mindset of humility. So last week we made point number one. Point number one last week, this is all we talked about, was that the mind of Christ positions us in humility to walk daily with the King. The mind of Christ, without the mind of Christ, you can't do it. You will not walk daily with the King. The mind of Christ positions us. It is a foundation that is so needed in this muddy, slippery life. It is the bedrock upon which we can do anything for our Lord of lasting value, of eternal value for sure. The mind of Christ positions us in humility to walk daily with the King. Now, I want us to read another passage from the book of Philippians, and I want us to see where this mindset, this humility of Christ will take us. Because we've got to get to some action. Mindset and attitude is one thing. It is one thing. It is where it all begins. But it's got to take us somewhere, and Philippians chapter 4 helps us with the take us somewhere. It's interesting that this mind of Christ message is given before we become aware, or maybe even the church becomes aware, that Paul is going to address two people by name. He's going to address Yodia and Syntyche. And in doing so, we want to take what he has said before this and apply it to the situation and then see what he says directly after it. Okay, so let's see where the mindset of Christ, the humility of Jesus, will take us. Philippians chapter 4, let's begin our reading in verse 2. I implore Yodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, today we would ask your blessing on our time in the Word. To be of full effect, this is going to have to be meditated on outside of our time this morning. It will be most helpful for us to really ponder what Paul is teaching the Philippians here, outside of these next few minutes. But God, I do pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work. We just sang about it. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, convicting us of self-centeredness and sin and pride, and opening our hearts to truth. Would we confess, forsake, repent well? And I pray that you would be pleased with hearts that are free from corrupting influences, that we would surrender ourselves to you. May we be teachable, humble, doing exactly what we've been commanded to do, put on the mind of Christ, and humble ourselves and be ready to hear what it is you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So by the time we get to chapter 4 in the letter to the Philippians, we see that what Paul is doing is he is urging the church to get involved in a very difficult interpersonal conflict. There's an obvious conflict. Yodia and Syntyche are at odds with each other. They are not of the same mind. Whatever that means, it has caused division. It has caused the potential for division. It has definitely caused a stir within the congregation to the point where everyone knows about it. Because this public letter is given to be read to all. And so as it is read, I don't know if Yodia or Syntyche is in attendance. Maybe one. Maybe both. Maybe they are in a couple of different house churches. I don't know. But they're going to get word of the fact that Paul has addressed this before the congregation. My thinking is this, that knowing what we know about Paul and his desire to be obedient to the Scriptures and our Lord's command, they have already been in the process of church discipline. You say, oh, that's a negative thing. Don't talk about that. No, it's actually a very positive thing. In fact, all of you who are part of the church are under church discipline, and so am I. And that's a good thing. We are to become followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. What are Yodia and Syntyche not doing right now? They're not faithful ambassadors of our Lord. They were, but something happened. And so very lovingly, the apostle is saying to everyone, help these women out. Help them repent and turn back to what it means to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And so Paul urges the church to get involved in this difficult interpersonal conflict. The only way that they would be able to provide any deep and lasting help is if they already had the mind of Christ among them. What is going to be most helpful for Yodia and Syntyche is that they are confronted with the mind of Christ, that they learn what it means to, again, serve the Lord in humility. This mindset is ours in Christ, and it positions us for something. What is it? What is it that will be a help to Yodia and Syntyche? Our first reaction might be, oh, I just wish those women would get their act together. But that's not what the Bible says is going to be most helpful. Notice verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Now, is this a situation which could cause some anxiety? Yes. Conflict does that. Someone said to me recently, oh, I just hate conflict. Yeah. I don't know that anybody wakes up in the morning and says, oh, I can't wait for conflict to happen today. Notice verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What is going to be a help to Yodia and Syntyche? What is going to be a help to the people in the church at Philippi as they go about confronting these women as they engage in the scenario, in the situation. What is going to be a help? Well, just like the mind of Christ, that's point number one, remember? The mind of Christ positions us for doing His will. Here's point number two. The gift of prayer conditions us to be used daily by the King. So the mind of Christ positions us to humbly do the will of the Father. The gift of prayer conditions us then to be used daily by the King. Did Jesus ever face difficulties? Of course. Was He ever put into a situation where His thinking would be tested? Yes. And yet do we find Him charging in recklessly and taking matters into His own hands? The answer is no. Even Jesus didn't act on His own impulses. That's what it means when we go back to verse 6 in the Bible, chapter 2, and we read that Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. He never got fed up and said, "All right, listen, I'm God. Will you get your act together?" What is it that helped Christ maintain the mind of Christ? It was prayer. 25 times in the New Testament. Remember, the life and account of the walk of Jesus is essentially one story encapsulated in the Gospels. They repeat it over and over, and they're coming at it from their own perspectives and their own experiences and their own vernacular, but what is being communicated is consistently the message given to them by God. And so here it is in these synoptics, in the gospel accounts, what you have is an overlapping history of this is what Jesus did while He was here on earth. Well, in that one account, over 25 times the Bible records Jesus praying. That's significant. What we can glean from that is that Jesus spent His time talking to the Father. Prayer was the essence of Jesus' relationship with the Father. Maybe we could think of it this way, or say it this way, that Jesus thought like He thought because He prayed like He prayed. Here's what the Bible shows us. The Bible shows us that Jesus prayed regularly. Luke 5, verse 16. The Bible shows us that Jesus prayed before His death. He prayed on the cross. He prayed at His baptism. He prayed before choosing the apostles. He prayed before His transfiguration. In prayer, He shared communion with the Father. In prayer, He submitted Himself to the Father. In prayer, He gave praise to the Father. And in prayer, He thanked the Father. He prayed for children. He prayed for His disciples. He prayed for you and for me. He prayed for His persecutors. He prayed for Himself. He prayed for all believers. Jesus taught on prayer. And the Bible even tells us that to this day, Jesus continues in prayer. So notice verse 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 4 again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Those are all aspects of prayer. Let your requests, another aspect, be made known to God. Now, specifically, what are the Philippians going to be praying about? not only Yodia and Syntyche, but their engagement with Yodia and Syntyche. Do you think some of them would have to put off their own thinking in this matter? Of course. That's the nature of interpersonal conflict. We choose sides. We jump to conclusions. We judge motives. And what Paul is saying here is all of those things are going to bring a measure of anxiety to you. Don't be anxious for any of that. Rather, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. That is to be pitted against how he began verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. The antithesis of anxiety is the peace that only God can bring. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Paul says this about prayer, that a certain peace will come that will guard, all right, remember, wartime mentality. There is an enemy who wants to get into your mind so that you don't have the mind of Christ. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Your heart, your inner man, your I think it's Paul Tripp who calls it the causal core of who you are. The reason why you do everything you do is because of who you are in your mind. What are you given to? The mind of Christ or the mind of man? An attitude of humility, which says, Father, I trust you, or no, I've got this. Paul says that a certain peace will come in and will guard your hearts and your minds, your attitude of humility. God will guard your attitude of humility, your mindset, conditioning you for what comes next. The mind of Christ positions us. It is necessary for God to keep us here. You ever heard God will save you and keep you? What will he keep you? Yeah, he'll keep you saved. True biblical salvation is eternal. But he will keep you positioned for being able to represent him well and do what we've been called to do. What we are reading here is that this, as we pray, the praying conditions our hearts. It conditions our hearts so that we can do then what comes next. That is think. We can think. But are you seeing? We cannot think. We have here up on the screen, remember all this? We have right up at the top, think like Jesus. But here's the deal. We cannot think like Jesus if we haven't put on the mind of Christ and value prayer. They're all connected. And yet I wonder how many of us try to live our Christian lives actually all this good stuff in the flesh. And so we try to manufacture joy in the flesh. And we try to be content in the flesh. And we try to press on in commitment in the flesh and serve with sacrifice in the flesh and live in unity in the flesh and be thankful in the flesh and be at peace in the flesh. And then we say, oh, I don't have any peace. I'm sick and tired of all of this. Remember our opening illustration? I had a rough time with my thought life this last week. That's what we're talking about. I'm sick of all of this. I can't do it. No, you cannot. Not without putting on the mind of Christ and valuing prayer. The mind of Christ positions us as a teachable individual under the rule of God, and prayer conditions us to receive His instruction well. Verse 8, finally, brethren, you've put on the mind of Christ. You value prayer, specifically in regards to Yodia and Syntyche here. This is causing a tremendous challenge for unification in the church. We've got to address this. Finally, brethren, in relation to the situation with Yodia and Syntyche, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, think now on these things. And why, how can they do that? Because they have been positioned and conditioned. They're ready to receive. They're ready to begin thinking like Christ would think, because their hearts have, I don't know about you, I like to think of marinade. Marinade's a great thing. What a great invention. Okay, to marinate meat and make it nice and tender and flavorful. Well, our hearts need that. They need to be marinated. In what? In the mind of Christ, that humility which comes in submission to the Father, and in our time of prayer, which is going to condition us. It's like pulling a nice slab of meat out of the refrigerator that's been marinated for 24 hours and it's ready to be set on that grill. Oh man, you can smell it, can't you? Are you salivating yet? But just think, believer, of the heart that has been soaking in the mind of Christ and the will that has been praying to the Father and asking for direction, submitting to authority. And He says, okay, I want you to think like this. Verse 9, these things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, key words, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace, connected back up to verse 7, which surpasses all understanding. So a surrender to God's authority positions us to walk daily with the King. A demonstration of that surrender, that ever-deepening prayer life, conditions us to view life through the lens of the King. And then a discipline and desire to think and do ensure that we will know the peace of the King. Now we're ready to address our thought life. We're ready to say, okay, now how do I need to start thinking? Why? Because now I'm ready to hear it. My heart's been conditioned. My will has been surrendered. So now, God, tell me, and verse 9, I will do. So what does that look like for Yodia and Syntyche and the relational issue? Well, it's not about changing the behavior. Hey, look, will you guys just be nice to each other? At least pretend you like each other? For the good of the body, just pretend? That's needed, the change of behavior. It's needed, It's going to have to be addressed, but it's going to be addressed far more effectively and for lifelong change only after the heart is surrendered to God's will and they pray in confession and repentance. Only then will they be ready again to hear the truth. Whatsoever things are true. True. Dependence on God is going to help them to begin to change their thinking. So when Yodia is tempted to think one way about Syntyche, she must, with a well-positioned and a well-conditioned mind, Yodia, you need to discipline yourself to war against the flesh with true thoughts. All right. What's true? What's true? What's true? Okay, bring it into our context today. Titus 3:2. Titus 3:2 says, speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling, be gentle, and show perfect courtesy toward all people. Can Yodia do that in her flesh? For a time. But will they be able to fulfill the request or the command of verse 2 to be of the same mind? Are they of the same mind? They know it. They're not. They're not. Not without the positioning and conditioning. Not without the larger work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. But with a well-positioned and well-conditioned mind, Yodia can begin to say, you know what? That's what the Bible says. I'm not going to think evil of my sister in Christ. And when I do, I'm going right back to prayer. Right back to my knees to confess that for what it is, it's sin. I'm going to remember that my sister, Syntyche, is not the enemy. She is not the enemy. The enemy is seeking to disrupt my mind. We use this illustration quite a bit in our men's Bible studies. We talk about it. What we often do is we leave a little foothold for the devil. And that little foothold, actually what it is usually a heart issue. We may treat people very, very kindly to their face, but in our heart there is a grumbling and a complaining. In our heart there's disunity. We're not of the same mind, and we know it. And so we leave a little bit of a crack here. Say, I'm not gonna get that right. I'm not gonna confess. I'm not gonna repent. No way. She's at fault, let her come to me. And that leaves a crack open. It leaves a foothold for the devil. And here's my favorite part. Oh, I love it. We need to sign. I got you, Karen, didn't I? She came about that high off her seat. Who needs an AED in this church? We got a door. Just, I'll get you going. No, but listen, we need to slam the door in the wicked one's feet, or wicked one's face. He wants to weasel his way into your mind so that the mind of Christ is not what you are rooted in. You're wavering. You're holding on to a little bit of your thought life. Yodi and Syntyche, how are they best going to be helped? By a congregation who is positioned and conditioned to think biblically and to share how Yodi and Syntyche, you guys can be renewed. You guys can be positioned and conditioned to think biblically as well. The wicked one would have us, Yodi and Syntyche, to divide, but God has brought us together in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So as one who is positioned and conditioned, I will not set my thoughts against Syntyche. I will forgive and I will seek to be reconciled. This is what God did for me. Chris had a tough time with his thought life. Listen, his thinking needs to be changed. Yes, I agree. He's killing himself with whatever the issue is. He's killing himself with morals, or he's killing himself with bitterness, or he's killing himself with depression. He had a rough time with his thought life. But lasting, God-exalting changes won't be made until he makes some significant strides in surrendering himself to the authority of the Father and then seeking the will of the Lord through prayer. Without prayer, this man is doomed. This is why it is so important for us as a congregation to be praying for one another, to gather together as we do on Sunday evenings and lift up these requests, not as a courtesy. This is war. And what prayer does is it conditions our own hearts to deal with the sin around us. And it may even position and condition us to go to someone else to give them that same hope, that they can have victory in their thought life as well. In the process, the person becomes positioned and conditioned to think differently, to think about, maybe it's thinking about other men who were, as the list says, noble. That man, I know he struggled, and well, he submitted himself to the holiness of God, and he has victory now, and I want to follow that example. That's what it means by thinking on those things which are noble. Maybe it's thinking about the sacrifice that God made. That God made for me so that I could know the freedom from sin, the cleansing, the forgiveness that comes through Christ. Think on these things. Chris needs to hear the truth of the Word in order to pray accurately, in order to deflect and defend against those attacks which are going to be coming from the wicked one. He needs to anchor his thinking to something concrete. It is that which is true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good testimony. Believers, the mud in your life represents something. It represents an opportunity for you to allow the Lord to try your heart. The mud in life, the difficulties, the struggles, those times of getting weighed down and discouraged or slipping or whatever the analogy you want to use with mud. You know it in your own life. Those times, those represent the opportunity for you to say, Lord, try my heart and see if there be any wickedness in me. See, help me to know if I have the mind of Christ or the mind of Chris, the flesh. God has provided for us everything that we need to think right and to do right and to live right. But it is so easy to let the flesh control our thinking, to let our minds go, to dwell on those thoughts which feel good or which only come naturally or easily to us. True peace comes, as verse 7, verse 9 concludes, true peace comes when the things which we learn and receive and hear and see in other godly people and in the truth of the Word becomes a part of our lives as well. We learn to think on these things. A surrender to God's authority positions us to walk daily with the King. That's the mind of Christ. a demonstration of that surrender, that mind of Christ, that ever-deepening prayer life, conditions us to view life through the lens of the King. I want what you want. I want to see things your way. I submit myself completely to you. Number three, a discipline and desire to think and do ensures that we will know the peace of the King as we walk through this mud-laden life that lies between the now and the glories of heaven. You're not getting away from the mud until you're in glory. But God has provided everything we need to be able to go through it for His glory for all of eternity. So let's submit ourselves to the mind of Christ, and it is then that we will begin thinking like Christ. Father, I praise you for this time in the Word. And as we conclude our message this morning, God, I pray that you would show us how it is that we are not surrendering. We are not praying deeply. We are not, therefore, thinking in a way that's pleasing to you. So in the quietness of these next few moments, let's talk with our God. Father, we commit these things to you and ask that you would do your perfect work through the Spirit of convicting, pointing out, showing us areas that are not surrendered to you, and that is sin. And so we're thankful that we do not have to, nor should we, remain beaten down by our sin, that we can confess and know that you bring full forgiveness and cleansing. We thank you for the work of Christ. I pray that we as a people would surrender to the Father's authority. I pray that we would grow, have an ever-deepening prayer life, conditioning our hearts to receive your plans and your will. And then would you help us to respond accordingly to the truth that you've given to us. May we think on these things and do them. We praise you for this promise of peace. It is peace that may actually be one of the first indicators that we are not submissive to the mind of Christ. A lack of peace. So thank you for a plan. And we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for new life. I pray that we would be a people who are truly thankful. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. May we be a thankful people knowing that our God cares and that you are here and that you're actively involved in all of this. Grow us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.